I will be sharing this morning, and we're going to talk about unity and the body, and really how God wants us to be one and to function as one body. And in reality, for that to happen, we have to let God put us where He wants to put us in the body. And I listened to a testimony the other day about a family. It was a guy who was wealthy, had a really thriving business in Tennessee. Three little children, a wife, beautiful home. I mean, just the perfect life, you would think. Or I could say it this way, the American dream. He had it going for him. And he said one day he drove up his driveway and he got a sick feeling inside. And he said, is this it? Is this the purpose of my life? And you know what the guy did? He had a little barn on his property, and he went down to this barn. He had a wood-burning stove in there. He lit a fire and he sought God all weekend. And he said, God, I got to know, is this all there is? Is this my purpose in life? You have to speak to me. And he spent 2 days in that cabin, and God spoke to him. And you know what it was? Not go here, do this, do that. It was surrender. I want your life. I want you to surrender everything to me. He didn't know what that meant. And he knew, he said, when I leave this barn, thank you. When I leave this barn, I have two choices. I'm going to reject that and just keep doing what I'm doing, or I'm going to surrender. His only worry was his wife, who I guess was enjoying the benefits of all the money he was making and the lifestyle and all that, and he was worried that, you know, what if my wife doesn't feel the same way? But he knew what God was saying to him, so he surrendered. And he went in the home and he told his wife what had happened. He didn't know what it meant, but he did know. He said, our lives are going to drastically be different. And she said, well, God showed me this a few weeks ago. I've been waiting for you. It kind of reminds, she's shaking her head. That's kind of what happened with Rose and I. They were waiting for me. She was ready for whatever. But I was the one, no. It was like, I don't want to surrender. And God took them to Africa. He took them to Cape Town, South Africa. And they've been there for 18 months. And they are the happiest family you ever want to see. And the kids, they're little kids. The girl is 10. There's two other boys. And they go out and minister with them in the streets of Africa, and they love it. They had baboons come in their house and ransack everything, even ate the kids' gerbils. And they were just laughing. And he was all worried that his family was going to be traumatized when he got home, and they were all laughing. The kids were joking about it. And you saw a whole church come around that and get involved. And it was such a picture of God putting people in the body. Some people stayed back at the church. Some went over and visited, whatever. But they all came together because they all surrendered. And God placed them all in strategic places. And they're reaching thousands of people for the Lord in some of the worst areas of Cape Town. And it just spoke to me what God can do when we surrender to Him. And that's really what Rose and I want to talk about today. Because I believe with all of my heart, God wants to use this body in tremendous ways. But it's not going to happen with just a few people. It's going to happen with the whole body, with everyone getting involved, but everyone understanding that my life isn't my own, and I have to surrender to God, and I have to let Him bring about that surrender. and put me where he wants. Key, not where I think I should be. You know, the gifts, the callings of God, they're given by him. He decides who gets what and who does what. We don't decide that. We don't decide that. Jesus didn't decide what his mission was. The Father did, and Jesus obeyed the Father. He surrendered, and we're to have the same mind that he had. So as we look at this topic of unity, I want us to keep that in mind, and I want to read the prayer that Jesus prayed for us to start in John 17. This was a prayer for anyone that would believe the word the disciples were going to go preach. Really, the gospel. Anyone that was going to believe the gospel, Jesus prayed for all believers everywhere and every time. He prayed these words. In verse 11, he says, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, and I pray that you would keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you have given me, I have kept. None of them is lost except the son of perdition, talking about Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. And then verse 14 says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. In other words, God's desire for us is to be in the world. His desire is not for us to live in a monastery. His desire is not for us to live out the rest of our time in a cave. He has left us in the world with all of its trials, with all the suffering that comes with it, with all of the need that is around us for a purpose. And he says, just as I was in the world, I've left them in the world. And Jesus had a mission while he was in the world, and he's left us in the world because he's got a mission for us in the world. And it's not the American dream. It's his mission to preach the gospel to the poor. I had a minister say he read that for 20 years as a pastor, and one day the poor just jumped out at him. He said, to the poor. To preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to give recovery of sight to the blind. That's why we're here, to minister the love of God to people in the world, out there, as his body. And he prayed for us. He goes on in verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. In other words, Father, set them apart and make them holy. And it's a picture of a vessel that they used to use in the temple, and God, the priest, would have to go through a ritual of cleansing them and making them fit for use in the temple for God to use. And now we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're vessels, and God sets us aside and purifies us. He cleanses us. So we're fit for the Master's use. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So it's because of what Jesus did, we can be sanctified, set apart by the blood of Christ. Praise the Lord. He prayed in verses 20 through 23 that we might be united in oneness, the same oneness that he and the Father had. For this reason, we see in verses 24 through 26. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be one, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love that which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. And the reason is that he might be glorified, revealed in his people and through his people in the world. So we want to look at this whole topic of unity in the body, and Ephesians 4 speaks about that in verses 4 through 6. It says there is one body, there is one spirit, just as you were called in one hope. When you were called, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So how do you think the enemy comes to destroy that unity? So my wife's going to come now, and she's going to share how the enemy is constantly working to break that unity, because he understands the power when God's people are in unity.
It's always amazing to me when I look at John 17, how Jesus prayed for us that we would be kept from the evil one. And when we look at how does the enemy come to steal, kill, and destroy unity in relationships, what he usually does is lie to us. And he twists the truth, like he did with Eve. He lied. He twists the truth, and he deceived her. And we see that in Genesis 3, verse 1 and verse 4. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, hath God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And in verse 4, he says to her, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. You will not surely die. And right there we see him bringing a wedge between Eve and her creator. If you sin, there comes that wall. You will not surely die. What's amazing to me is when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, when they disobeyed God, it was as if a nuclear bomb went off, and to this day, we're still reaping its after effects. Isn't that amazing? Because they chose to disobey God. We're still reaping the consequences of that. And that speaks volumes. I mean, you could just do a talk on that. But you see how the enemy loves to come in and weave his lie. But the problem is we sit there listening. We believe what he says. John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said this about Satan. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks it from his own resources. For he's a liar and the father of lies. And then in Revelation 12, verse 10, we read, John said, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren, who accuses them before God day and night, has been cast down. So what you see there about the enemy that's constantly trying to bring a wedge in between relationships with each other in our marriage and with God, he plants doubt in the mind of the believers. We see that in Genesis 3:1. He's a liar and a murderer. We see that in John 8:44. And he's the accuser of the brethren. So how does he do this in our marriages and our relationships with one another? Well, where is the battlefield? Where do you feel the battlefield is mostly? A lot of you out there going like this, mm-hmm. right here. Those fiery darts he throws at us. Constantly, 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 constantly. So what I share with you now comes from my own testimony. My own insane, crazy thoughts that I have to battle when the enemy comes. Practical ways of how he does this in our marriages. I'm going to talk to those that are married. Can it really be that God can set your husband free from his selfishness, pride, or anger? I mean, why bother praying for him? He never changes. God's not going to answer your prayer. You might as well give up on this marriage. Just throw in the towel. After all, God has something better for you. Maybe he's on Facebook. Maybe he's on ChristianMingle.com. Maybe he's on eHarmony. How the enemy comes and loves to whisper those things in our ear. And we have a table over there, a handout. It's called A Chain of Events That Leads to Adultery. And I give it out in counseling. And I would advise anyone here in this church that's married, whether you're male or female, it's good to go through that because it really exposes how the enemy works. And it's very subtle. It's very subtle. Well, how else does Satan seek to destroy unity and our relationships with one another? Well, each time we choose to harbor or nurse a sinful attitude in our heart towards each other, Satan destroys the unity amongst us. Some examples of how he does that, what about the sin of unforgiveness? Do you know how they hurt me? Do you know what they said to me? Do you know how they said it? What about the sin of resentment? Nursing an offense over and over again in our heart and in our mind. Making the offense to be worse than what it actually was. Have any of you seen that? Because the enemy's constantly saying, yeah, look at how they talked to you. Yeah, look how they treated you. Yeah. And then we play it over and over. And before you know it, it's this huge mountain. And when you go talk to the person, there's this little thing that we blew out. But the enemy's behind that. Because again, Jesus prayed for us. Keep them from the evil one. And he's probably still praying that for us. Because he knows he wants to drive a wedge between us. And we have to be on guard. What about the sin of the root of bitterness? And how that manifests itself is when we spew that poison out on everyone we come in contact with. Because we want others to know how awful that person really is. And if you only knew the half of it, it's actually worse. Speaking for myself. What about the sin of gossip? Oh, do you know what so-and-so did and said? Oh, I'm just telling you so we could pray. I love that. Someone once said, beware of telling others what so-and-so may have said or done to you as they might have already gone to Calvary with it. Wow. I remember when I read that, God cut me to my heart. I was like, wow. What about the sin of unresolved anger, breakdown in communication, then fellowship, walls are built up between one another? I mean, these are all subtle ways the enemy comes between us. The sin of pride and unwillingness to acknowledge I'm wrong. Or an acknowledgement of maybe how you've sinned against your brother or sister. Or the sin of selfishness. What about me? What I want, what I desire, what I long for. I always. You know, we were trained in biblical counseling. When you hear someone always saying, I never or always, that's not true. Never? Always? Well, no, once in a while, usually is what they'll say back to us. But again, there's that wedge, that wedge. What about the sin of self-centeredness? What's their problem? Why are they looking at me like this? Why don't they acknowledge me? You know, people leave the church because of that. We were at Pure Life, and I'll speak this because we got a bunch of graduates here from Pure Life today, but how many guys left the program because they were upset with someone on staff because the staff didn't acknowledge them? But they have no clue the weight the staff is carrying there at the ministry. There's constantly something going on, and they're not thinking in the way you think they're thinking. They are so caught up in what the things they gotta deal with, but they take it personal. And here we go with the wedge. Well, fine, I'll leave. They don't appreciate me here anyway. What about the sin of an ungrateful or critical heart? Why does that person come here? I can't stand how they worship or pray. Or look at how they dress or conduct themselves. Disdain, just like the religious Pharisees. See how the enemy comes? He plays on our mind, but we don't realize we let him. And then we build all these things up that there's such a thick wall between us. And then when you sit down and finally talk with them and find out what's really going on, you realize, where did all this come from? My thinking was so off. I'm so off in my thinking. Well, the enemy, subtle, creeping around. Remember, he plants doubt in the minds of the believer. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's a liar and a murderer. Isn't it amazing that Jesus prayed for us? Keep them from the evil one. 2 Peter 5, verse 8 tells us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Unity is powerful in marriage and in the body of Christ. So don't you think he's going to constantly go after that, the enemy of our soul? He is. Constantly. We're in a war. We are in a war, and we've got to be alert at all times. That's basically what Peter was saying. We've got to be on guard, and don't give the devil a foothold into our heart or in our thinking, because when we do, we know we start drifting away from our spouses, or maybe away from the fellowship of the believers, the body of Christ, when that happens.
We lived in a glass house for 22 years with about various times 50 other people, believers. It's hard to hide behind a facade when you live with people and work with them constantly. And there's only one way to keep that unity. There's only one way we're going to keep unity in this body. And the first way is really by abiding in the vine. That is the only, one of the only ways we're going to keep unity in the body. Jesus said in John 15:5, I'm the vine. So I want to kind of emphasize that. He's the one. He's the one. He is the vine. We're the branches. I want you to get that in your mind. You are a branch. If you are not abiding in the vine, you can do nothing. You will not be able to love people. You will not be able to let go of bitterness, resentment. You will not be able to humble yourself. You won't be able to do anything if you're not abiding in the vine, which is Jesus. And his life is manifesting itself through your life. I like what Matthew Henry said. He said, Christ is the root of the vine. The root is unseen. It bears the tree. It diffuses the sap to it. And is all in all to its flourishing and fruitfulness. In Christ are all supports and supplies. Without him, we can do nothing right. Nothing will be fruit-pleasing to God or profitable to ourselves. We depend upon Christ, not only as the vine upon the wall for the support, but also as the branch on the root for the sap. We have to get that in our minds. And really, you know how God does that? By putting you in a body. I read a thing the other day. It was really good. Another pastor came up with this, but it was talking about Lone Rangers, people that want to be Lone Ranger Christians. There is no such thing. You cannot be a Lone Ranger Christian. You need the body. And one of the things he talked about was that Lone Rangers jeopardize their own maturity. Forbearance, these are the fruits now that the vine come forth from the vine. Forbearance, patience, self-control, self-denial, humble servant, service, bearing with other weaknesses and sorrows, rejoicing with those who rejoice, gently restoring those who have fallen. This all happens in committed relationships, not haphazard encounters. Committed relationships, committed to one another. So if you want to be a Lone Ranger and not let God bring you into the body, you are jeopardizing your own spiritual growth. Because when you get around other people, you need the Lord. You know, we all know that phrase, especially preachers like to say it. If it wasn't for the people, the church would be great. But no, you know, the church is made up of sinners. We are all really messed up. All of us. We're messed up people. And we're not always going to treat each other right. We're going to mess up. We're going to do things wrong. But love covers a multitude of sins. It bears. It believes all things. It prays for. It encourages. It rebukes when necessary, corrects, restores. That happens in a body when we're all abiding in the vine, which really means saying, Jesus, I'm going to do what you say. I'm going to just do your words to these people that I don't like. You guys are laughing, but there's times I tell my wife, I don't like you right now. She gets on my nerves sometimes. If you're going like, oh, how could he say that? It's true. I get on her nerves. She can't stand me sometimes. But she chooses to bear me and to pray for me and to love me, and she understands her own sinfulness. And I understand. That's why, just be real. We're all messed up. We all need Jesus to love one another. It's okay. Just go to Jesus and just be willing to obey him, and then his grace, his love will flow through your life, and then you'll be able to love your wife, your husband, that person in church that, you know. And then Lone Rangers lead others away from the safety of the flock. They jeopardize their own perseverance because they don't learn how to endure through trials and how to press through the thing. See, the body makes you do that. I know why God made me a pastor, because I don't like people. You're laughing. It's true. It's true. I don't like talking in front of people. I hate it. I couldn't do it until he helped me. I would just shake and stutter. I'm not kidding you, because I'm shy, really. I'm not a sociable person. I hate social settings. I hate when I don't know anybody. I want to just stand on the wall and just hope no one sees me or notices me, because I know I'm an idiot, and I look like an idiot, and I sound like an idiot. You're laughing, but that's really how I see myself. But so God makes me a pastor. Thank you. It makes me trust him. It forces me to look to him. And I'm thankful for it. Because you know what? I can understand how amazing he is and that he really can change us. He really can give us what we need. He really can do things through us that we never thought possible. You'll never understand that until you persevere, until you force yourself to become part of his body. It's his body. And let him put you in the body where he wants you to, but to realize in that, Jesus, I need you, Lord. I want to obey you. I want to do what you're telling me to do, Lord. And I thank you that if I abide in you, you promised me I'll bear fruit. I'll be able to do this. So you don't look at yourself in doing it. You trust him to do it through you. Jesus was totally dependent upon the Father. He said, the Son can do nothing of himself, of his own accord, but he's able to do only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does is what the Son does in the same way. I can't do anything for myself. You know what I do? I look at Jesus. He's my model. I have to let his mind be in me. I learn from him because he told me to learn from him. And I just get in the yoke with him like we talked about a couple of weeks ago. When we are abiding in the vine in submission to the Father's will under the same mission, because you understand the Father's will is one. So we don't have separate little missions, even though we have separate callings. Our mission's the same. And then God calls us and anoints us and empowers us in different places in the body. It's to fulfill his mission. Because he's the head, and the body just works from the head. Jesus' prayer, right, was that we might be sanctified by the truth. Set apart, each one of us, set apart, placed in the body where God wants us. Another way we keep unity in the body is by walking in meekness. The root definition of meekness is a Greek word called praeus. I think I'm saying that right. It's used to describe a soothing medicine. It's used by sailors to describe a gentle breeze. It's used by a farmer to describe a broken colt. But when you think about it, all these definitions describe a great power that's under control. Right? A great power that's under control. And it's a picture, really, of Jesus on the cross. He was a great power hanging on the cross under control. If he wasn't, none of us would be here. And it says about Jesus, he was meek and lowly. A great power under control. Meekness is the curbing of the natural desires to rebel. Is it on? Thank you. Rebel, fight, have our own way, push ourselves forward. What does that sound like? That is the spirit of this world. That is the pride of man. Jesus is the opposite. God's mind is the opposite. Meekness is the opposite of that. It's what John the Baptist said when he said, I must decrease so he can increase. So if we want to keep unity in the body, 1 Peter 3:8 says this, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, don't return evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this. You were called to be a blesser, that you may inherit a blessing. And Rose will come now and share one other way we can keep unity in the body.
If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you not only look out only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And one of the prayers that I pray for this church is that we would be totally selfless, and that we would know what our brothers and our sisters are going through, that we wouldn't be so caught up in just what we're going through, but that we would know, how can I serve others and walk in humility towards others? Because really, to serve, you have to humble yourself, right? And I gave someone an assignment this week to see. Go around to the different ladies in the church and just see what their needs are. And then just start making a list of how you can be a blessing to them. But like I said, you got to walk in humility to do that. And the problem is, many times we're so caught up in just what we're going through or what's been done to us that we miss the opportunity to be a blessing to someone else, which is what you were created for, to bless one another. A good assignment to do is, if you look at scriptures, and we have a handout on this that I was thinking I'm going to bring, and I'll put it on the table there, but it's all the scriptures that talk about one another, ways we could be a blessing to one another. And if we all practice that, this would be a healthy church. It would be a healthy church, because we would be doing what Jesus would be doing, loving on each other with all the flaws, with all the imperfections, with all the blemishes, because isn't that how he loves us? He loves us with all the flaws, with all the imperfections, with all the blemishes, and he keeps loving us in that way. But again, we have to humble ourselves to walk in that way. What I've seen over the years in counseling has been, especially mostly in marriages, many times we go into marriage with these expectations. We go in believing it's going to be one way, and then quickly we wake up to reality and see, oh, it's not all about me. I thought it was going to be all about me, but it's not all about me. And what's so amazing, what I've seen in counseling, is many times when people come for help, especially couples, what's standing in the way is pride between that couple. Pride divides, but humility unites. Pride divides and humility unites, because we've seen that. People that are in pride, or husbands and wives that are in pride, is just a refusing to acknowledge their own sin or where they're wrong. And again, that takes humility to have to say, you know what, you're right. I know I could be that way. You know, one of the things about being at the ministry where we were, many times we'd get a lot of emails, letters, just ripping the counselors to shreds, all of us counselors to shreds. And we would take those letters and say, man, Lord, I know I could be that way. I know I could be that way too, you know? And you just realize, man, if you don't help me, I'm in trouble, because I don't want to hurt people, but yet I keep doing it, you know? But that's humility, being willing to look at whatever's being pointed out, whatever your brother or sister's trying to point out in your life, and saying, yeah, I know I can be that way. I know I'm wrong in my attitude. God, I need you desperately. You know, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And we need a lot of grace for one another. We need a lot of grace in our marriage. You see that? day in and day out, from the moment you wake up, I don't know about you, but the moment I wake up, I see I need a lot of grace, because I get upset over the stupidest little thing. If a coffee cup is left there or a crumb is left there, I'm getting upset. It's like, really? I mean, in the light of eternity, I need a lot of grace. But I know you guys need a lot of grace too for Sister Rose at times. I realize it. I know that about myself. That's why you hear me crying out to Jesus. Jesus, I need you more and more and more. Are you willing to walk in humility, though, and acknowledge where I'm wrong? Where I've been wrong with my wife, where I've been wrong with my kids, where I've been wrong with my in-laws, where I've been wrong with my grandchildren, wherever. Humility. If Jesus was willing to humble himself, why aren't we? Why aren't we willing to humble ourselves? Why aren't we? We don't want people to know who we really are. We hide. We hide behind a mask. I wish we could put cameras in everyone's home. We want this church to be real. We don't want people to be something they're not. It's not to say be rude and nasty and whatever, but be real. Don't put up a mask. Don't put up a religious mask for sure, because you could see through that, and usually it's really stinky. That's what Jesus said, right? Your righteousness is as filthy rags. It's as filthy rags. It's amazing how Peter also prayed for the church in 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in grace. To walk in humility, we've got to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because the more we keep growing in the knowledge of who he is, we see Jesus was the most humblest man that walked on the face of the earth. Humble, meek, and lowly in heart. He said, learn of me, for I'm gentle, I'm meek, and lowly of heart. Learn of me, and you'll find rest for your souls. And we have to learn. This is something we've got to learn, because by nature, we are just like Satan inside. If we're honest with ourselves, yeah, we've been born again, but we still have this man flesh in us that we get angry when people cross us or they don't talk to us a certain way that we believe they should talk to us, the rights that we have. And again, that's the opposite. That's pride. That's pride. It's rooted in pride. It's amazing how Jesus' heart for us can be seen in John 17:11. Verses 20 through 23, he prayed that we might be united in love. And I'm sure he's still praying that for us, that we would be united in love. And again, you think about how many times the enemy tries to 24/7 get us to rise up in pride and walk in pride instead of humbling ourselves. We know the scripture verse all too well. The church loves to quote it, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by not my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And I wonder, why are Christian relationships in the state that they're in? Why are Christian marriages in the state they're in, that they're having to come to the counseling center? Because of pride. When you get to the root of what the problem is, it's because of pride and selfishness. And it's just, we're not practicing. We can quote 2 Chronicles 7:14, but are we practicing it? Are we willing to humble ourselves? Not just pray and seek God's face. He said first, humble yourself. Something we've got to do. We were laughing because we sang one song earlier before you guys all got here. And what was the name of the song we sang?
Basically saying, Lord,
make me humble. We sang the song. So I said, I'm going to yell out after that line, no, you humble yourself. I said, but that probably won't go over well, so we won't do that. So we were laughing about
because
it.
Because when you look at the scriptures, is that biblical?
No.
I mean, we want to be a biblical church. Throughout the scripture, it says, humble yourself, humble yourself, humble yourself, humble yourself, or you're going to sit around waiting for something to happen. And God will humble you, but it's so much better to humble yourself. That's been my experience. You don't want God to humble you. It will be ugly. But, you know, you look at that scripture verse, and then also James 5:16, confess your sins to each other, that you might be healed. So what is that saying? We got to humble ourselves to confess our sins to one another, right? But healing comes. Don't we see that in relationships? There's some here that need healing in relationships. But you're not willing to do that. You're not willing to humble yourself. And that's where the healing will come, where you say, you know what? I've been wrong in this marriage. I haven't been right. God's showing me where I need to repent. Not, oh, you're like this and you're like that, and if you change, then I'll do, or I always, or I never. Be real. Yeah, I always am snappy. There might be some truth to that, but always. I'm sure there's times you are nice, and you are sweet, and you are gentle, and you are kind, and you are long-suffering, and you are patient, and you do have self-control. But are we willing to humble ourselves? If we are, healing will come into our relationships.
Because I want to read Luke 17 here. It says, it is impossible that no offenses should come. But woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. So that's a warning. Be careful, you know, that you don't hurt people. That's why what my wife is saying is real to us. Even though those letters we would get at Pure Life, they weren't in right, those people. They were in pride, and a lot of what they said was wrong, but we always took it to heart because we knew, but Lord, I know some of that's true, what they're saying. And our greatest fear is that we would offend someone or hurt someone because we were in the wrong spirit. Because that's dangerous, because a lot of those people we were working with were a smoking flax. And woe to us if that offense would come through us and that we would cause someone to stumble because of our actions. That's a warning for all of us in the body. We should take that serious. Then it says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, but if he repents, forgive him. Listen, this is going to happen. Especially when we're in close relationships. You're going to get offended. You're going to offend people. But one thing that has kept this marriage going is, you know what? I'm sorry. I was wrong. And how many times she said that to me? And then just, I forgive you. I was sitting here as Rose was talking, and I was thinking, man, I love her. But you know what I love the most? When she's speaking like this, and I see Jesus in her. That's what makes her more and more beautiful to me, more precious to me, is when God is coming out of her. That's beautiful. That is the most beautiful thing. And that's what we want to see in one another. It's beautiful. So when an unbeliever comes in, they see that and they're like, God is real. Look at them. Look how they love one another. He must be real. Because I know what I've seen with people. I know what people are like. These people have something that I've never seen before. God must be real. Jesus said that's how they'll know. And you know how a lot of it happens? I'm sorry, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? I forgive you. How many times? Seven. Okay. That means a lot. Okay? So I'm going to end with this. Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down the beard of Aaron, running down the edges of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded blessing. We need God's blessing on this body, on this work. Because with His blessing, there's going to be fruit. There's going to be life. That's what it meant. That's what it was a picture of, the dew coming down on Mount Hermon and life coming forth. Life going out into those streets to people that are dead. That's what we want. It's not going to happen unless we're one. With one spirit. And I want to encourage you, let God work that into you personally. So now we're going to have an opportunity as we fellowship. That's why we do this. Have this meal once a month. It's to get to know one another, because the common thing we do at church is we come in and we get out. We don't get to know people. How are we going to become one if you don't really know one another? How? It's not going to happen. You have to spend time together. That's why they did it in the book of Acts. And they talked and they shared things and they prayed with one another. Well, it's not going to happen here any other way. And that's going to mean you're not going to like some things. You know, the closer you get to know someone, it's like, oh. So, as we do this and get ready for the meal, sit with someone you don't know. Or maybe you've known them, you see them here, but you've never really talked to them. Don't be a cliquey church. That's ugly. Remember what I shared to you about myself? I am not social. I hate social settings. So for some reason, I'm very sensitive when I see someone sitting and I see no one talking to them. I know what that feels like. It's the most horrifying thing there is, because you don't know how. You need that person that is talks and to help. So I'll always go to that person because I know what that's like. I like feel bad for them. Please be sensitive to new people that come in, to those people that they're just not sociable, they're awkward. Love on them. Sit next to them. Talk to them. All right? So I want to encourage you as we spend time out, let's let God bring forth some of that unity and love and fellowship that He so loved with His disciples. He loved eating and fellowshipping with His disciples. That's what God is like. It's a family. It's like a father with his children. He loves it. And you know what? It makes him happy when he sees his children getting along. It brings joy to his heart. Paul says that in Philippians 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, of one mind, one accord, loving one another. So let's make God happy. Let's let him look down today and say, ah, look at my children. Look at how they love one another. Lord, I thank you so much for this body, for the people you're bringing, Lord, and what you're doing. And Lord, I pray you would help us all this. So many different situations in this church. So many of us, we've been hurt by people. I think all of us at some point in our life have been hurt. It's unavoidable. But Lord, you came to heal the brokenhearted. You came, Lord, to take away the hurts and the pains of the past and to give us a new life. Lord, and I pray, God, that you would bring forth that healing that really, that that Chronicles talks about. When we humble ourselves and we seek you, Lord, you'll bring healing Lord. And I pray for that as we fellowship today, as you're here in our midst, Lord, heal hearts. Unite hearts in your love. So we thank you, God. We ask your blessing on our time together. We pray you'll bless the food and bless our time with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.